Now, last week we began a journey as we looked or began to look at the topic of stewardship. We discovered last week, if you were with us, that God had given us actually everything that we own. Everything belongs to God. And you remember that we looked at that passage from Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus commanded people not to store up things on this earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. If you missed that talk, it is on our church website. You can download it and listen to it. But if you were with us, you will remember that we did spend some time looking at how money has power over us, how money in fact drives all of us in our day-to-day lives. And we closed off by saying, how can we break the power that money and stuff have over us? And I suggested that it was through trusting in and placing our efforts, not in worldly things, but in eternal things, and remembering that everything comes from God. I also encouraged each of you to grab a copy of this little booklet and to work through that to try and help us grab the concept that the Bible is teaching us about stewardship. Now today I want to build on this idea of everything being a gift from God. As we look at the ultimate gift that God has given us, the gift of grace. And you will see that I've entitled our talk this morning, Grace and Money. I want to show all of us how knowing what God's grace is and does for us, how it should change the way that we view things, especially the way we use money. So I want to first spend a bit of time just unpacking what this grace is that God has given us before we have a look at how that grace leads us to use the resources God has given us. So firstly this morning, the grace of God. Now grace is one of those things, perhaps you only know the word grace, meaning, well, that's something that we say before meals at home. So when we get the food, we say grace. But grace is, according to the Bible, is a lot more than just having a quick prayer before we eat our food. The grace of God is often, maybe you've heard people talk about it. Oh, I've had God's grace on my life, or this and that. It's something that we've heard, but I think often don't really take note of. It's something that we talk about, but don't really understand what it is. And perhaps this lack of understanding as to what God's grace is causes much of our heartaches and struggles in this life. So what is God's grace? What is the grace of God? Well, the grace of God, I believe, is quite simply something that God has given to us that we do not deserve and that we cannot earn. Much like a present that someone might give you at birthday or Christmas or Father's Day that's coming up now. Oh, hang on, was that a hint, Helen? But grace is like a gift. The grace of God is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Listen to how one theologian put it. And I quote, grace speaks of God's loving actions towards creation, towards humankind in particular. Grace is the generous overflow of the love of God the Father towards the Son, Jesus Christ. And he continues, this love is most clearly demonstrated to humans through God's selfless giving of Jesus to enable people to enter into a loving relationship with God as the Holy Spirit enables them. Did you hear that last phrase? It is the selfless giving of Jesus to enable people to enter a loving relationship with God. That, friends, is what God's grace is to us. The grace of God is such that when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with Him, and in fact, through that relationship, we find our significance and our purpose in life. No longer are we caught up in the constant battle of the world for bigger and better and for meaning and significance. We have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the grace of God frees us from all that. Because in fact, the grace of God is such that Jesus died on the cross for you, for me, to forgive us for rejecting God, for disobeying God. And through His death on the cross, allows us into God's presence. It is something that we cannot earn. We can't earn our way to God's grace. We are given it. It is something we do not deserve, but we are given it nonetheless. The grace of God should, if we are truly Christian, be reflected then in how we talk, what we do, where we go, and how we interact with those around us. We see this grace of God evident in the early church, in fact. And Acts is a great passage where we see the early church portrayed for us and how people did things because of God's grace on their lives. The passage we're looking at this morning, Acts chapter 4, and we'll jump back into Acts chapter 2 as well. But in Acts chapter 2 and 4, we see how the grace of God affected the lives of these early Christians to such an extent that it even affected their use of the resources and the money they had at their disposal. Now, in the early church, shortly after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven, God's grace was evident to her in these people and in how they lived. Just turn back to chapter 2 of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, right at the end there, almost the last verse, or in fact the last verse of Acts chapter 2. That as the Christians lived amongst other people, you will notice what Luke says here, that they enjoyed the favor of all people. Now that is to say that they showed God's grace by what they did to everyone that they came into contact with. And it rubbed off so much so that the end of verse 47, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, friends, the grace of God so influenced the people in the sort of middle of the first century that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, God's grace should influence our lives, how we live, and people will notice that and turn to Him. But one of the major characteristics, I think, that this grace of God is evident in, is how these people used their money, how they used the things, the material possessions that God had given them. So secondly, this morning, I want to suggest that God's grace leads to a number of different things. You see, when we have God's grace in our life, we should be truly thankful for what Christ has done for us. The songs we've been singing this morning, Amazing Grace, isn't that a thankful song, thanking God for what He has done for us? God of grace, amazing wonder. Irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. And again, we ask and sing in that song that we would follow God and be thankful to Him. You see, God's grace should lead us to be thankful. And it should influence how we do things. So God's grace leads to, firstly, a new attitude to money. Notice chapter 4, back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, how the people were using their money. God's grace made all the believers one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. God's grace leads to a total turnaround of how we understand money and how we use it. In a world that saw money and possessions as being the most important, with claims that everything they owned was theirs, no doubt this idea that the Christians were doing in this early church, mentioned in Acts chapter 4, was revolutionary. Today things aren't much different, are they? The world tells us our status is defined by how big our bank balance is. Our status is defined about what street we live in the town, what cars we drive. But friends, I want to suggest that God's grace changes our attitude to that. It gives us new significance and new meaning in this world. Often we are saying, why should I give up what I've got because I have worked so hard to get it? It's mine and I am keeping it. Isn't that how most of us think? Isn't that how most of the world thinks? But in the early church, which was affected by the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they had a different idea. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now let me just comment on that very quickly before you all get worried and we're saying, oh, we're going to form a commune now and we're all going to live together almost in a communistic sort of way. That is not what Luke is saying here. He's not saying we must all sell up everything and now we all have drive the same car, live in the same sort of house, have the same meals every night. Not at all. What Luke is saying to us here in Acts is that because the people of the church had encountered the grace of God, they were willing and happy to share what they had. Remember, as we discussed last week, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, which includes your bank balance and my bank balance. It includes what you own, it includes what I own. And it includes ourselves as well. With God's grace in our lives, rescuing us from our wickedness, should we not be grateful to God for his salvation? And I think, friends, that can be shown especially in the way we use money. We're always saying we must hand our lives over to God, and we must give God control of our lives. But I think all of us struggle with handing over control of money to God. We want to control the money. But friends, that is what God gives us, isn't it? And so through God's grace, it leads to a different idea or a different attitude to money. Again, as we discussed last week, the way we use our money shows everybody where our heart is. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So friends, has God's grace affected you and me in the way we use our money? But friends, I think God's grace also not only leads us to a new attitude to money, but also leads to a desire to give. And again, Acts chapter 4. You see, the natural extension of this new attitude to money that, well, actually everything is God's. It's no longer mine. money then does not become the driving force in our lives. No longer am I wrapped up with the importance of money. Although we need money to live, yes, and although we need money to buy things, we are not driven by our bank balances or our possessions. If God's grace has truly influenced our lives, then there is no guilt in giving, but rather a willingness, because we know that it is all God's anyway. And that, I believe, is how the early church, the Christians here in Acts, viewed things. Verse 34 to 37, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money of the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. It wasn't out of guilt that these people brought their money to the church, or because the church had said, "You will." It was because of God's grace on their lives. They had realized that possessions actually mean nothing, and they were more concerned about those who were struggling than about their own bank balances. So this then raises the issue of how much then should I give to the church and to God? I have people asking me these questions from time to time, and they'll say to me, "Well, the Old Testament speaks about the routine 10%. But the New Testament says nothing about how much I should give. Therefore, they'll ask me, how much then should I give?" Friends, I want to suggest that the New Testament doesn't put a percentage onto how much we give for a very good reason. Think of it another way. Can we put a percentage of value on our salvation? On God's grace? And say, "Oh, well, you know, I think my salvation is worth 3%, 7%, whatever it is." If we're thinking like that, well, then perhaps we need to think a bit more about God's grace. Because money then still has a grip on me. In fact, I want to suggest that if we're asking this question at all, then I'm simply saying that I will only give what I must, and not a cent more. And that shows that we are still controlled by money. In the Old Testament, the precedent was the 10%, as you all know, but it was of the first fruits of the crop or the herd. If God's salvation, God's grace, means more to me than money, and it should, then how come we only give God what is left at the end of the month, if there is anything left at all? Tim Keller, who actually wrote this little book that we've been working through, says, "If God's grace has truly affected our lives, then 10% should be the bare minimum." Now, I know that many of us have fixed incomes, pensions, whatever it might be. I know a lot of us have debts to pay off as well. But the idea is, what plans are we making in our financial life to ensure that our money is not used by ourselves, but is used by God? How can we cut back? How can we give God more of what we are thankful for? And by way of illustration, I just want us to think about this for a moment. Your company or your pension group comes and sends you this nice little letter with a nice company letterhead and full color and the whole story. And it says to you, "Unfortunately, things have gone really bad this year. Sales have plummeted. The stock market has gone down. In order for us to just break even this year, we have to cut all salaries and pensions by 10%. How would you react? No doubt some of you would leave a company, or you try and find another pension group. You don't work for somebody else who wouldn't give you that cut. Perhaps, as is the custom in our country, we might form some mass action group and go and dance outside the company demanding that they keep us on the same salary at bare minimum. But let's say, for example, that you actually stayed on. You couldn't find another job because the whole economy had dropped. There were no jobs available. The only option that you had is to stay where you are and take that 10% cut. How would you survive? What would you cut back in your life to allow you to come out each month? Perhaps it would mean less takeaways. Perhaps it would mean a smaller car. Perhaps it would mean not buying new clothes every other week or eating simpler meals. Now, friends, if you could do that, if you were forced to, then why not work towards doing that in thanks to God for His grace? So, friends, I'm saying to you this morning, well, God is saying to all of us this morning, that because of God's grace in our lives, it should affect our attitude to money, and it should lead us to having a desire to share with those less fortunate than us. But I want us to notice also, and thirdly this morning, that generosity leads to praise. In verse 46 and 47 of chapter 2, we see how the general population responded to these generous acts of the Christians. We might think that if I give all my money away, or at least a portion of it, that I will be grumpy and hard up. But notice how the early Christians praised God. They had the favor of all men. The benefits of giving change when we have God's grace. If we see the beggar sitting on the street, it's often our guilt of walking out the shop with a trolley load of groceries that causes us to give to that beggar. But when we have God's grace in our lives, we don't give because of guilt, but in praise to God for His work in our lives. Imagine if the church of today was seen like the early church back then, with our society so caught up with money and how much of it we should have and how much we don't have. Imagine what a witness we would be to the Lord Jesus Christ if we all gave generously and cheerfully to God. I think it would be radical. That is not how we are, is it? Christians today, we're so caught up with the materialism of the world that we think money is the be-all and the end-all. But friends, it's not. In fact, it is nothing if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we're always saying, I don't have enough money, I can't give to God's work, and I'm not just by that saying we have to just give to the little church that we attend. God's work is much broader than that. But I'm saying, if we are thinking we cannot give, then money has a grip on us, friends. If we're thinking at the other end of the scale that, well, we've got lots of money, we probably never think that, but often money controls how we live our lives. I've caught myself sometimes saying, oh, well, what are we going to do today? Oh, we've got no money, we can't do anything. You ever done that? Sometimes that just shows us that money is controlling our lives. And if we haven't got it, we can't do things. Or if we do have it, we've got to go here, we have to spend that, we've got to buy this, we've got to have the bigger this and the better that. And again, God's grace can change that. And my own experience, my own personal experience of this is such that the more you give to God's work, the less I in fact worry about money, and also the less needs I have. I've never been hungry. I've never been unclothed. I've always had money when I've needed it, like, for example, with the car. We were talking before the service about cars and how much money we have to spend on them. My experience has been, if I'm giving to God because I'm grateful for His grace in my life, He provides when I need the money. So friends, as we close today, I hope I haven't put a guilt trip on you. That's the last thing that I want to do. But what I'm trying to do, what I believe God is saying to us that we should all do, is that we should remember that God has control of our lives, and that includes that big, difficult area of money. And because of God's grace in our lives, it should cause us to have a different attitude to money. It should cause us to have a desire to want to give. But also, it should lead to praising God. I think we need to pray and ask God to help us, because this is a difficult thing for all of us. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we do come to You this morning, Lord, and we've just been reminded again of how Your grace affects our lives, or should affect our lives. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for those times that we might say we're a Christian, we might say we've handed everything over to You, but we refuse to let You have control of our money. Lord, we ask You that You would just forgive us for that. But Lord, on the same side, we also ask and pray that because of Your grace in our lives, because of our thankfulness to You for rescuing us, because of the fact that You own everything that we have, that we would have a different attitude to money. That we would not be so caught up with money that we can't do anything. That we have to have this and get that and do the next thing. But we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be generous with what You've given us, so that we can praise You more and more, and so that more people might come into Your kingdom. And we ask for Your help in Your name. Amen.